Good morning, everybody. Just want to let you know your pastor and Bill and Wayne are all playing Sea Hunt someplace. I think it's in Channel Islands. And if you folks know what Sea Hunt means, I know you're younger than 70 years old. There are no sharks. Well, it sounds like a loving group. I want to be a member of this church. Oh, yes, we do have a God that's incredible, that creates all sorts of things. Just that it's hard to think that someday I will be petting a great white shark, and that great white shark will be snuggling up next to me. That's when Jesus comes back. Until then, they are the enemy. Let's go ahead and pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that we once again get together, listen to your word, learn from it, and are able to come closer to you. Thank you for making this available to us, and thank you for this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Look at Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5. Something I never thought of entirely before, but when you really just, if you're used to just reading the Bible and wanting to get years done, it's just stuff you miss. Because you don't, I don't sit and think about what he has to say. To me, it's all personal. 53, 4 and 5 of Isaiah. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, and upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. You look at that and you realize Jesus Christ went through a lot for us. Did he deserve it? No. Not a bit of it. Did we deserve to go to hell, to spend time away from the Lord, not to be in his presence? Yeah, we did. You get those times, those late at night times? God, here it goes again. You get at those late night times and you think about his word and you think about your life and you go, I don't trust you, do I? I don't believe you do all these things. Or you might do it for everybody else, but you don't do it for me. And you think about this and you realize he took a lot on himself. You read all the parts in the Bible about the healing and the saving people, and you realize he took a lot on, things that we don't even consider. How many times do you think, God, this is a great day. I didn't mess up anything, and I came to a place where I thank God for the meal I got to eat. Thank you. Let's see, what else am I doing today? We end up just shortening everything. We forget. There's a place in the Word. We'll look at it today. It's in Matthew chapter 8. It's a short section. It's one of those that you just forget about so many times. You read through it and you go, oh yeah, Jesus healed. Jesus cast out this, cast out that. He did incredible things. Let's move on to the next chapter. I want to see what else goes on here. Well, today we get to take a little time and look back. If you look at chapter in Matthew 8, chapter 8, and we'll look at 18 through 27, But I'm going to start out nice and slow and easy. We'll look at 18 through 22. Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side. Oh, I don't want to go. I'm going to start up higher. We'll start at verse 14. And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she rose and began to serve him. That evening, they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and he bore our diseases. He was aware of things going on. This was a crowd. They were hot to see him. He had a reputation. And they were waiting for the evening to come because they wanted to see him. This is the only time he could speak. And he goes into Peter's house and he sees the mother-in-law sick. Did he walk by her figuring she'll be all right? She's good. No, he took time. He recognized her, he saw her, and he touched her and healed her. Whew. I bet you all of us have been sick at one point in time and thought, I'm not going to make it. And we were fine by the next day or fine that day after we had some antibiotics or something. But think of living in a time where they didn't have a lot of these things available to us. And you're thinking, my gosh, you would be aware of it. This woman was lying on the bed. She was out for the count. And Jesus just touched her. And she got up and served him. I like it when my wife serves me. If I'm sick, I've got a cold, and it's just aggravating. It hurts so much. I can't even get up and get the remote for my TV. She got up and served Jesus. I don't even know if she knew much about him. But either way you cut it, she realized she had someone in her home that was unlike anything else she'd ever known. Sometimes I look at that and think, do we pick up that Bible sometimes and read it with the intention of getting to know the great physician? It changes your view just to say, this is what I've got, Lord. I know you could heal it if you wanted to, if you needed to, if it was necessary, if it was part of your plan. But if not, that's good. And if Peter's mother-in-law didn't realize what was going on, she had all these people that came by the house. That evening, they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast them out. Spirits, he cast them out and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill. God was on the line. He made promises. He told people he would do this, and he is not to be given short change or we don't trust him. We need to trust him. I need to trust him. Because he said he would do things and he did them. Now we all have been sick. But have you ever had a spirit inside you and take you over. We'll read about that too. But these are things that you just don't see that every day. And we're told in the book of the truth that this occurred with some regularity, to where there were a lot of people coming over to the house to have these demons cast out. Praise God, we have a God who is strong enough and doesn't kowtow and gives us what we need and works in us the miracles, and we know can save us. Because I'll bet there are a few in here who've had some crazy experiences in their lives when they were younger. I would have to say that somebody came and cured them and kept this stuff from taking them over. We have a God who cares about us, comes into our house and heals us and takes care of us and gives us the truth. And yeah, this life is a tough one. It's not an easy one, but how many times do I look at it for what it is and not get distracted by the fact that I don't have my flavor of ice cream waiting for me at home? Gosh, it's tough sometimes out there. We miss it if we don't put our nose in the Word and read this and realize this is God dealing with real life people. Maybe they were 2,000 years ago or more, but God made a lot of promises and we can trust Him. Not to do it in our way, because sometimes we are extremely limited in our viewpoint of things. But He can come in and heal our lives in many ways that medicine can't do entirely. Because there's a part in us, each of us, we're the same that way, that yearns for a God who will be God and not fold and not change His mind, but cares about us. He does care about us. And this, like I say, was to fulfill the word. There ain't no lies in this book. It's the truth, and it's the only truth. If you look at, we'll look at Matthew 8, 18 to 22. This is always the bugaboo. When God gives you an opportunity, what do you do? Do you hear them or do you ignore them? Starting at verse 18, now when Jesus saw a crowd around Him, He gave orders to go over to the other side. And a scribe came up and said to Him, "Teacher, I'll follow You wherever You go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head." Another of the disciples said to Him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my Father." And Jesus said to him, follow me, and leave the dead to bury their own dead. That wasn't real nice, I don't think. Here's one guy, a scribe, a lawyer, probably making buku, or at least have a good income. And he says, "I'll go with you wherever you go, follow you to the ends of the earth." Jesus says, I don't have a place to lay my head. Foxes have a hole to go sleep in, protected, taken care of. And birds have nests. But the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. God's getting down to it. There's always a challenge. There's always a opportunity. But do I take it all the time? Do I come up with, I didn't think about that. Mike has seen that many a time. I've not seen the opportunity as complete as I should have. So I went off starting something and didn't finish it. It took too much time. It wasn't what I thought about. It wasn't fun. We have as many excuses there are as there are people in this room and out beyond those two doors. We always have some reason that we can't do something. And that's a battle. And it takes God, because it takes us to have wisdom to see what needs to be done, and it takes us to have wisdom to see what the cost is. What can we do? God, what is the cost? Well, the scribe didn't think about it. Sharp guy. And then he had the other disciple who came to him. And Jesus said, let the dead bury their own dead. He gave it straight. Whew. We worry about stuff. Stuff that may not even affect us. I love to listen to the news. And I realize that there's a lot of stuff in there that I don't need to hear, because I can't do a thing about them, and no one's putting it in my lap to take care of it. We just have a tendency to say, I'll do it. And then we just fall back and realize I spoke too soon. Or we look at it and we go, God, this is not my fight. That's hard. That's a tough one too. Not only to get in the fight, but also to realize that not every fight's for you. And that's where we got to trust a God that says, these are the things you need to concern yourself with now. This other stuff, let it go. How many times, I could belabor it. But you know yourself. He wants us to look at ourselves and say, what can I do? What do you want me to do? When do you want me to do it? Jesus was concerned with our own personal lives. He knew us. He knew what we were up to. He's a God who watches us all the time. Knows everything about us. I think that's Psalm 139. He knows us. I can't hide from him. Not only physically, but mentally, spiritually, I can't hide from him. Maybe that's why we wake up sometimes late at night and need to pray. Because we have things that are just bugging us. We know. We got to lay them out to somebody who understands and cares and will take us to task. He's just incredible. So we know there's a big crowd. Jesus didn't like to see the big crowd. He wanted lesser people. It was getting... And I don't know what was going on, to tell you the truth, but it says he saw a big crowd and he said he made plans. We have to leave here now, guys. And in verse 23 of chapter 8 in Matthew, it says, "And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him." Sounds like good guys. They're going to go where the leader goes. "And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But he was asleep. They went and woke him, saying, 'Save us, Lord, we are perishing.' And he said to them, 'Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?' Then he rose and he rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, 'What sort of man is this, that even winds and sea obey him?'" Man, oh man, this is how these people transported themselves for great distances. They got in the boats and sailed on the seas and went to different ports. These guys were used to this stuff. They were used to the storms that went through there. Jesus had a rough day. He took upon himself all those illnesses, the sins, the demons in people. He took all of this on him and saved these folks. He was tired. We get tired. He fell asleep. Sometimes I can fall asleep. One thing happened to me when I was a kid. I was on the top bunk, fell asleep, fell out of the bunk, fell 6 feet, never woke up, found myself on the floor in the morning. You can sleep if you're really tired. Jesus was really tired. He didn't feel this water being sloshed on him, boat going up and down, his disciples wondering what the heck is going on. I'm sure they said a few things. Maybe tried to say it loud enough to wake him up. They had a respect for him. And finally, somebody got the guts to say what was on all their minds of Jesus. What is going on? You don't care about us. Whew. Jesus didn't get his chemistry book out and his science book out and figure out what made waves and what caused wind and what do I do and oh God, help me now. He did what God would do. He stilled the waves, calmed down the wind, and everything went peaceful. And what did he do at that point? He didn't say, his disciples, "Gosh, guys, I'm so sorry. I just had to snore a few." He said, "Why are you not having faith in what I tell you? I'm the Son of God. Everything you've learned from me, it's the truth. You can bet on it." Everything he tells us can be bet on, can be depended upon. His love for us is something that he doesn't give it to you and snag it back. He doesn't leave you when the times get really tough. Because I'm sure these guys were looking at this going, "Man, we've been on this sea before and we've not seen anything like this. Jesus, if you don't do something now, we're going to perish. We're going to be gone from the face of this earth. And boy, we depended on you." No, he's not. That's where we got to trust him. I don't know how he's going to do it. He's not taking care of all the waves that ever cross the seas. He's not calmed all the waters. But he has done it in people's lives. And he has told us that we have to have faith in him. I can't give my faith to somebody else. We receive our faith from God and we have to depend on it. And just keep depending on him. Even of little faith doesn't take a lot from what he says. Seems like a lifetime to us sometimes, but it's not. It's a short little span of time in our lives. Shouldn't say it that way. It's a short span in everybody else's life. In my life, it's major. It's huge. And the guys, what sort of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? What sort of man is this, guys? Do I really believe that he is the Son of God? Do I really believe that he can forgive my sins? Do I really believe he can change my life? Do I really believe that he can give me eternal life? Do you guys really believe that? I mean, we get to walk out of these doors today and each individual walking along, and what do we think of this? He wants to change your life. He wants to make you like himself. Jesus, God wants us to be like Jesus. He wants us to live our lives serving. He wants us to believe that he can take care of us and that we have eternal life through him. That's what he wants us to put into our hearts and minds and hold on to it no matter what storms come through. So if this all wasn't enough in the lives of these 12 or so, or whoever his disciples were who were coming through, this boat happens to land in a nice spot, in just the right spot. Incredible. There were two guys who were filled with demons. And I mean, the description they give in, it's in 28 through the end of the chapter. I guess I should read some, shouldn't I? And when he came to the other side of the country of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men met him coming out of the tombs, so fierce that no one could pass that way. And behold, they cried out, "What have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Now, a herd of many pigs, one book had 2,000 pigs, was feeding some distance from them. And the demons begged him, saying, "If you cast us out, send us away into that herd of pigs." And he said to them, "Go." So they came out and they went into the pigs, and behold, the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, and they drowned in the waters. The herdsmen fled, and going into the city, they told everything, especially what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, well, we'll read that in a sec. This was huge. These two men were known. They had cut themselves with flints, bloody all over the place. They would break out of chains. They couldn't hold them in shackles. People stayed away from that area. These guys lived in the tombs with the dead. I think they were possessed. And according to what it says, there was a legion. One of those spokesmen for the demons said, "I'm legion." They were a ton. And what did they do? They scared Jesus, didn't they? All the disciples ran away. No way, no way. Everything that Jesus had done prior to this, within a 24-hour period, showed that he wasn't fearful, and it showed that the demons even knew who he was. The demons were afraid of him. Sometimes it's like, why do we let this stuff scare us? We can be fearful, but we also have to have the truth in us to beat that stuff down and beat it out of our lives, and only through Christ. Guys, sometimes it's going to be the political climate, it's going to be taxes, it's going to be family problems, it's going to be illnesses. You name it, these things are our demons. These things cause us to be afraid. These things make us feel as if there's just no hope. We can't do it. We can't handle it. And I guess that is the truth. We can't. And that's why God inspired this word to be written so that we 2,000 years later could read about this and say, you know what? I'm letting this stuff take me over. And there's no reason why. We've got a job to do, folks. And it requires us recognizing who Jesus Christ is, who the Son of God is, the Most High God, that we will walk onto the field of battle and fight the fight. That's what Paul talked about. We are not to just take this life lightly and always think of it as, doggone it, this is a real pain in the keister for me. I don't deserve this. I deserve better. When Jesus Christ took upon himself all of our sins, all of everything about us that was sinful against God and rebellion, he took that off us when we accepted him as our Lord and Savior. Our Lord, you obey your Lord, your King, and our Savior, he saved us. He saved us. That's just not light talk. He gave his life. He worked to the point of being tired and just had to get a couple winks. He had to get some rest. That's working hard. That's working hard. And it says in 34, verse 34, and behold, all the city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they begged him to leave the region. Ain't that just like us? If it's something we don't understand completely, if it's something that scares us deep inside, it's like, get away. I don't understand this Jesus stuff. I don't even want to try it. Get out of here. You're causing me to have to give up my porn, my marriage, my drinking, everything. You want everything from me. You don't want just a little bit. You want it all. But it's really a real kicker too on this one. If you look at Mark. Mark chapter 6. No, excuse me, chapter 4. 35 to 41. Okay, I'll get there, guys. Okay. It says in Mark chapter 5, verse 5, there's night and day among the tombs. Oh, excuse me. I want to go further. We're going to go to 14. This is another little, this is looking at the same thing that occurred and writing a bit about it that was not mentioned before in Matthew. It says in 14, the herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus, and they saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had been the legion, who had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And Jesus, this amazes me about him. You'd think he would say, yeah, come on board. And he did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. Whew. Ain't that like people? The ones who saw it, who witnessed the whole thing, who saw the guy, they were afraid and wanted Jesus to get out of here. You're ruining our business. I got 2,000 pigs I got to unload someplace and they're all floating on the sea. What am I supposed to do with all this? Got to clean up a mess that I didn't make? They saw how we do it. Just God did this. Why did you do it? Why did you ruin my life? You're thinking they had everything taken care of. The demon-possessed guys would always be in the tombs. They would run around. They'd scream and yell. They'd cut themselves. That was an unknown. We could depend on that happening, and we'll adjust to that. And Jesus, we would think he'd make him one of his 12 disciples, make 13 now. We can handle that. Our lives are probably more meaningful than what we figure them to be. And I think it's a common thing for us to look at ourselves and go, this isn't worth it, or it's not a big deal. The hand and the foot that Paul was talking about, one's more worthy than the other, and it's like, no. God's given us capabilities. He's given us opportunities. All of us. Holy cow. We are valuable to him. The people of the Lord are valuable to him. Do I have the right to tell God, I'm not worth that much? I guess it starts sounding as if we put the gifts in ourselves. And so we should be able to judge the value of them. Everybody here is worth a ton beyond that to God. For Jesus to have come down on this earth and walked as a man and been God and was God. God, that's incredible to think of that. He went through all of that for us to give us the opportunity to serve him. I'm sure Peter's mother-in-law thought, I'll get him a couple cookies. That's all I've got right now. That's not a big deal. She was serving him. That's a big deal. What an opportunity. I guess that's the part of it all. It's just opportunity. An opportunity faces each of us. Do I have to do everything Mike does? No. But I've got to think about, can I be of help? Is this what you want me to be doing now, God? Do you want me to be working with Linda Gurdon, or do you want me to be working with any of you folks, the sound guys, Thomas? Do you want me to be doing? We're called to serve. How much or what it is? Gosh, it's all valuable. It's all valuable. I'm not much when it comes to memorization. I do not recall where verses are. I just know that both Peter and Paul, at the end of their lives, wrote letters that depicted the fact that we are to serve. And that is the most worthwhile thing. Peter even got to the point at the end of his life that he didn't want to be crucified right side up. Whew. He thought about it. That's how much of his relationship to God meant to him. And Paul knew his time had come. He had run the race. He'd done everything he was supposed to do. And I think that's where we all want to be. We want to be able to say at the end of our lives, we've done what you wanted us to do, Lord. So, when you read the word the next time, he's speaking to you, even though it's a verse in the Bible, he's speaking to each of us and wanting to let us know how to serve him and who he is.